Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
The gospel story is the big story that we Christians tell. It is the central story, the central message to our faith is the gospel. And the gospel is not a plan or a theory. The gospel is not good advice. The gospel is not a set of moral instructions. The gospel is not a collection of facts about God to memorize. The gospel is a story. It is a good story. It is the very true story of Jesus, his life and death and resurrection. And it is the story that is central to our faith. The word gospel means good news. And it is a word that the church began to use in the very earliest days of the church in talking about Jesus. The early church, the gospel writers, used that word gospel, meaning good news, to talk about what has happened in the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Gospel is actually a word that was taken from Roman culture. Gospel in Roman culture, you understand that in the days of Jesus, the people of God, the Jewish people, were living under Roman oppression. The Roman Empire had expanded right on top of Alexander the Great's Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire was spread all throughout the Mediterranean world so that the Jewish people were living in the Roman Empire. And the earliest followers of Jesus, the apostles, the disciples, used this word gospel to talk about the story of Jesus, but they pulled it from the way the Romans used that word. That word gospel, or in Greek, euangelion, was an announcement that would come from the emperor. So when the emperor had something important to spread throughout the empire, when he had an important message, it was called good news, or it was called gospel. And it was an announcement that something big was happening. The gospel, we can say it this way, the gospel is the announcement that something has happened, something will happen in the future. And right now in the present, everything is new and different. This is the way the Romans would use that word. So when there was a Roman gospel, there was an announcement that something has happened. The emperor has made plans to visit a certain part of the empire. Something had happened. A decision was made. Something will happen. The emperor will show up in your city. And now the people in that city, in the anticipation of the emperor's arrival, everything was different. They would shift into a different mode because, well, everything's different. The emperor's coming. We have to get ready. And early Christians used this language to talk about Jesus. That the announcement about Jesus, that the story of Jesus was so big that it was gospel. Because something had happened, something was going to happen, and now everything was new and different. You understand that, you know, we hear daily news anymore. Most of us go online to read our daily news. There's daily news. There's news, there's things happening in our community, in our city, in our state, nation, world. Things are happening. There's daily news. But there's also in our life big news. And do you remember those times in your life when you had big news to share? Like really, like the big news. I'm talking about stuff like a job promotion, or maybe you got a job, or you just got engaged and now you have to spread the big news. Or of course, the big one is always pregnancy, right? Whenever you're pregnant for the first time, that's big news. And I love the fact that our culture still celebrates the birth of children because everybody gets excited. It's always big news. I remember when we found out, when Jenny and I found out we were pregnant with our first child. And it's exciting. For your first one, it's so exciting because you don't know the amount of work that lies ahead. When it's your first child, you don't know. So it's just all joy and excitement. And so when we found out we were pregnant, I was so excited because it was, for our family, it was the big news. Because I'm the oldest in our family. My parents had no grandchildren. So this is to be the first grandchild in our extended family, really on both sides. So it was big news. Now, it was particularly big news for my parents, particularly for my dad, because he had been bugging us. We had been married for over 3 years, and my dad had been bugging us about grandkids. When are you going to have grandkids? I want some grandbabies. When are those grandkids coming? It was almost like every conversation, every family gathering. It was the conversation about grandkids. And, it was getting a little wearisome, but I understand there was anticipation there. So when we found out that we were pregnant with our first, I thought, well, this news is huge. So we're going to have to tell it in a special way because you can't just tell this kind of news any ordinary way. So what we did is we knew that they were coming to our house. We were living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and they were coming to visit for Thanksgiving. And we said, we'll exchange some gifts. So we got a hat made for my dad that said, I'm going to be a pawpaw. And we put it in a box and we wrapped it all up and we had it ready. That's the way we were going to, break the news that we were having a baby. So we had this all wrapped up. And I was talking to my dad about a week before they were to come to visit. And once again, as he did, he brought up grandchildren. Well, it was like perfect. He's like lobbing in that softball to me. It was great. Because when he said that, I didn't go off on my dad, but I let him have it. I'm like, Dad, I'm so tired of you talking about grandkids all the time. You keep pressuring us and I'm in school, I'm in seminary. We can't have a baby. What are you doing? You're crazy. Quit talking to us about grandkids. I'm on the phone with him, and he got really quiet. And so I had him all set up, I got him off the scent. So they arrive at our house, and as it is with most stories I tell, I don't remember the details. You got to ask Jenny for the details. All I remember is they got there, and it was evening time, and I don't know if it was after supper or what, but it was time now to give him this gift. We got big news. So he takes the box, he opens it up, he pulls out the hat, and he looks at it. And just kind of looks at me with this look. Now I'm just like, beaming. I'm like, I have made a child. You will have a grandchild. It's coming. I'm just so excited. But he looks at the hat. He looks at me and he's like, ha ha, very funny. All right. Because he knows me well enough to know sarcasm. It's one of my spiritual gifts. So it's just a part of how God has wired me. So he thought it was a joke. He's like, ha ha, very funny. And I put my arm around him and I said, no, Dad, it's for real. You're going to be a pawpaw. And he still is just kind of looking at me. And my mom's like, no, 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 can't be true, no. And I'm like, yes, we're going to have a baby. And they're still both looking dumbfounded. No, there's no way. There's no way. They didn't believe us. So I went into the bedroom, no joke, and I got the pile of pregnancy books, what to expect when you're expecting and all that kind of stuff, This is what you do with your first child. You read as if that's going to help. So I brought all these books out and I slammed it on the coffee table and I declared in a booming voice, we are having a baby. And then the room erupted with tears and laughter and hugs. And it was great because it was big news. Something had happened. She was pregnant. Something was going to happen. We were going to have a baby and everything was new and different. Because we were shifting from just being a young married couple into becoming parents and having a baby. Everything changed. This is a picture of the gospel. The gospel is big news just like that. That everything is now different because of what has happened and what is going to happen. Now, before you can see how big of a story the gospel is, the Jesus story, I want to back open our view even wider, and I want you to see how the gospel story fits in the big story that the Bible tells. If the Bible were a play, it would be a play in five acts. And so we can think about it like this. The Bible tells a story in five parts. It's the story of creation, corruption, covenant, Christ, and new creation. This is a good way to think about the big story the Bible tells. Now, I want to take about 7 to 8 minutes and tell you that big story. Yeah, I'm in 7 minutes, I'm going to tell you the big story of the Bible. Are you ready? Let's start in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. The story that the Bible tells begins with God's act of creation. So God creates. He speaks creation into existence so that there's light and that there's dark and there's sea and there's land and there's plants and there's animals. And then there's the crown jewel of God's creation, humanity. He creates us male and female. And God looks at everything God has made and says it's good. And indeed, when he creates man and woman, he says it is very good. Act one, creation. Then we only get a couple chapters into the story of Scripture when we come to the second act, and that's corruption. It's the Adam and Eve story. It's Adam and Eve. It's a garden and a snake. It's temptation and disobedience. Humanity fails to obey God, their creator, and they eat from the forbidden fruit, and then shame and guilt and death and destruction and an exile. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. And the story of corruption continues through their children. It's Cain and Abel and more death and murder. It's worldwide evil and violence and Noah and a flood. And then the people of the earth are gathering together and they build this tower trying to reach God without God. The Tower of Babel story. This is the act of corruption. So we see God's good creation is now infected all throughout with corruption. God's answer to the problem of corruption is covenant. Act 3. Creation, corruption, covenant. God sees his good creation all corrupted with sin and evil and death. And God's answer is to call a man Abram. Changes his name to Abraham and forms a covenant with him. This is God's answer, to choose one man. And God says, through you, Abraham, and through your descendants, I will bless all who bless you. And in and through you and your descendants, you'll be a great nation, and I will bless all the families of the earth through you. So the people of Abraham, they become the nation of Israel. And God gives them a law to form and to shape them into an alternative people who worship the one true God of creation and learn how to live justly with one another. The law forms them into a different people, an alternative people, so that the people of God in covenant with God can reflect God's image back into his corrupted creation. But there's a problem. Israel, the people, the covenant people of God, fall under the same corruption as the rest of the world. And so the story of Israel gets told and retold as this cycle of faithfulness to their covenant God. But then they fall away into idolatry. They start worshiping other gods, and idolatry leads them into injustice, and then corruption spreads throughout the people of God. And then there'll come a time where they get tired of all that destruction and they return back to faithfulness to the covenant and faithfulness to God, and it's good. And then it's idolatry and injustice and destruction, and the cycle goes on and on and on, to the point that the people of God are driven out from their land and they're living as exiles in a pagan land. They're living in Babylon. And God raises up prophets. Because God is a covenant faithful God. God has not given up on the promises that he made to Abraham. And so God raises up these prophets. And while the people of God, because of their disobedience, are living in exile, there is hope. And the hope is that a king is coming. A Messiah is coming. A son of Abraham, a son of David, a prophet like Moses is coming. And he will rule and reign. And in his kingdom, it will be a kingdom of worship. It'll be a kingdom of justice. It'll be a kingdom of peace. that when this king comes, he will restore worship and justice to Israel, making them that alternative community again. That in the reign of this king, all of the nations of the earth will come and worship this one true living God. That when this king comes, all of the mountains, all of the highly and all the rich and the powerful and the pagan emperors and all the haughty and the proud, all those who are seemingly at the top of life, all those mountains will be brought low. And all of us living in the valley, all of us peasants, all of those who are poor and oppressed and marginalized, they will be raised up. In the kingdom of this king, there will be a time when swords are beaten into plowshares, where we will not hurt and destroy anymore. The king is coming. And then the story, Act 3, the Israel story, comes to an end without a conclusion. It's a cliffhanger. So as we're reading the story, we go from Malachi to Matthew, but there's this cliffhanger. Because it's an unresolved story. The Hebrew prophets say a king is coming, but the story of Israel ends without the presence of the king. So that brings an end to this part, to the part of covenant, and then on to the fourth act, and it's Christ. It's Jesus. So we go from Malachi in the scriptures to Matthew, and Christ, Jesus, the story of Jesus, the gospel. Jesus comes, and Jesus is the long-awaited conclusion to the story of Israel. That all that the law and the prophets in that covenant all point towards Jesus. And Jesus comes to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus is that king who is the Prince of Peace, bringing God's peaceable reign on the earth. Jesus has come, and this is now the gospel. Now you can see it in context. Now you understand why the gospel is so important. It's the climax of the story that Scripture tells. Jesus comes, and he lives, and he teaches, and he performs miracles, all demonstrating and proclaiming that God's kingdom has arrived. That this peaceable kingdom is now here. That peace between God and humanity and peace between brothers and sisters is all now possible in and through the Messiah. Jesus is teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. But then something surprising happens. Something no one reading the Hebrew prophets would have expected, that Jesus is killed. He's taken out. Jesus is crucified. He dies, he's buried, and on the third day, he rises from the dead. Something has happened. Jesus has gone into death and has triumphed over sin and death in his resurrection. Something has happened, but that's only Act 4. The final act is the act that we're living in, and it's this act of new creation. Where we are returning, the story is coming full circle. We started with creation and then corruption and then covenant and Christ. And now we're coming full circle to new covenant, to new creation, where now everything is becoming new and different. But the work of Jesus continues through us, through the church, of making dead things alive. Sick things healed, broken things mended. Jesus is doing this good work of restitution and resolution and bringing things together again so that healing and salvation is possible for all those who believe. And ultimately, God is even going to bring heaven and earth together. Heaven, God's space, earth, our space, is even going to come together where ultimately, in the future, God and his people will live together. This is the big story that the Bible tells. And the point of emphasis is this climax, the Jesus story, the big news that Jesus has died for our sins, that Jesus has taken all of our sins, my sin, your sin, the sins of the world, the little personal sins and the big systems of sin. Jesus has taken all of that into himself, and he took it to the cross and took it all the way into death to leave it there. At the cross, God the Father points to that sin and ultimately condemns it. And as Jesus takes it into the grave, sin stays there. And Jesus rises into new life so that new life is now possible for us. This is the big news. This is what I want to put on a hat and wrap up in a box and give to every one of you. That something has happened. Jesus has come. God in human form has come to the earth to say that hope is possible. Salvation is possible. A new life is possible. All you have to do is turn and believe and receive this gift. Something has happened and something is going to happen. God has not given up on us. God has not forsaken us. There is coming a time when Jesus will appear to judge the living and the dead. It will be a hopeful future because it is when God will ultimately set everything that's wrong to right. Something has happened, and now, for those of us that get in on this Jesus story, right now, everything becomes new and different. You don't have to be the same person with the same struggles. Not anymore. Now your story and the Jesus story can come together and there can be an intersection. And when you believe this gospel story, that's when that intersection takes place. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the big Jesus story, because it's the power of God for salvation for all those who believe. So when you believe, your story crosses with the Jesus story, and that is where salvation occurs. That word salvation, it means to be rescued. That's what salvation is. Salvation has very little to do with your eternal destiny, whether you go to heaven or hell, though the church has made a big deal of that. When Jesus is talking about eternal life, he's not talking about heaven. When Scripture uses that word salvation, it's not talking about your eternal destiny. Salvation is about a rescue. Ultimately, it's the people of God being rescued out of exile. Because remember, in that story of covenant, the people of God are in exile. And Jesus comes to rescue them out of exile. But here's the deal. We find ourselves as exiles in a world of sin, and corruption is still around. And so salvation is Jesus' act of rescuing you, of pulling you out of corruption and death. And if you will believe, that's where it starts, just simply believing. Once you believe, then your story can intersect with the gospel story and good things can happen. That's a great way to think about salvation. I think going forward, if in your mind you can think about salvation like this, salvation occurs at the intersection of your story and the gospel story. If you can think about that, it will help you so much. Because again, the gospel is not a plan. It's not facts about God. The gospel is this announcement, this big news about what Jesus has done. The gospel is not about what you do. The gospel is about what God has done in Jesus. And if you will believe, that salvation can occur and you can begin to experience this new life that we call salvation. And every time I hear another story of how an individual story intersects with the gospel story, oh man, I love it. And so I want to share one of those stories with you this morning, a story of salvation. A story of a man whose individual story crossed paths with the Jesus story, the gospel story, and salvation occurred. It's my friend Carlos Marte. Give him a hand as he comes up here. Make him feel welcomed. Thank you. Good to see you. Carlos, since we talked, I have been wanting to share this story with the church because it's a good story. Now, before we jump into it, because I want to get right to the Jesus part of the story, but before we get there, why don't you tell us a little bit of your story, particularly the things that led up, the stuff before that Friday night church service.
Good morning. I was born and raised in a Catholic family. I thought I had God in my life, but it was superficial. I just prayed to God when I needed him, when he delivered. He was a good God. when he didn't, and things didn't go my way, he wasn't worthy for me. So it was more of a, I used them as a crutch, basically, as crutches. So I lived a very wicked life. I didn't care much, very irresponsible, very selfish, very wicked life. There's no other way to put it.
Now, the part of his story that gets interesting for me is you came to church on a Friday night in July. Now, just talk a little bit, and again, you don't have to go in great detail, but just kind of talk about where your head was, where your heart was, because you didn't, your family has come to church for years, you didn't come very often, but just maybe just a few months or weeks leading up to that July Friday night, what was your mood like, your mind like, what was happening to you at that time?
It was a Friday evening. I've been really depressed. I've had hit rock bottom in my life, the worst ever. I was so depressed on a Friday evening. It was so bad that I didn't even want to breathe. It was that bad. My wife came to me, and she offered me to come to church once more, which I reacted right away, and I don't know where I got the energy from, and I jumped out of the bed and said, yeah, sure, let's go. And we came to church that evening. You were preaching. And it was, you were preaching, choose your own.
Choose your own adventure. Let me jump in, because this is my part of the story. I want to get back to his story, but you got to hear how it all comes together. So our friend Jonathan Martin, you wrote this book, How to Survive a Shipwreck. I read it this summer, and chapter 6 is entitled Choose Your Own Adventure. And when I read that, I love the book. This is my favorite chapter because he speaks of the reality that God has given us free will. We can choose our life and what direction that we want to go. So you have like these multiple doors you can choose to walk through. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is that we find that God is behind every door. Even the door marked destruction, if we go that way, God is still present in the sense that he's not giving up on us. But it's based on a choose your own adventure books. Did anybody read these books growing up? Yes, three of you. Great. Okay, I get to introduce you to these. So all of us nerdy kids growing up in the 80s and 90s would read these choose your own adventure books. And I ended up buying this one, The Abominable Snowman. They're still in print. And the way it works is you are the main character of the story. And you don't read it like a normal book. You read a couple pages, and then you, as a character in the story, will be faced with a dilemma. You have to climb this mountain or run to the beach, and you have to decide. If you run to the beach, turn to page 17. If you climb the mountain, turn to page 6. So when I was preaching that sermon, I was using this to explain the Choose Your Whole Adventure theme, and I read from it. And in this story, you are a climber, and your good friend, your best friend, is Carlos. So I'm just reading from this book, and I'm like, so if you're a character in this story, your friend Carlos is missing. You were supposed to meet him at base camp to climb Mount Everest, but he's missing. Carlos is hidden in the woods. What are you going to do about Carlos? So I'm preaching all that, and then I get, to the sermon that, God is with you wherever you go, and if you choose to disobey him, God's presence is still there. He's behind every door. So that was the sermon I preached. Now, what did you hear? What was your takeaway? How did you take that?
In the midst of my depression, trying to talk to God my way, I was thinking, because I usually pray to him in English and Spanish. It depends what I'm, because there are certain things you can't really say in both or either language or so. I'm like, how can this be possible? A God that listens to me in English and Spanish and hundreds of millions of people praying to him at the same time. It's not possible. He can't hear us all. So then when I came to church, Pastor Derek started his sermon, and he was reading the book of Choose Your Own Adventure. And his sermon was just directed, it was just for me. I mean, the very first minute he opened his mouth, it was like, oh my God, I was in awe. And he was telling the story, and there was this person who was lost. I don't remember if it was lost in the woods, but it was a person who was lost. And this is an English book, and the person's name was Carlos. And I'm sitting there. I couldn't even move. I was just trembling. My wife looked at me, and I'm looking at her like, this can't be possible. You know. So that's how God works. That's how he worked with my ignorance at that time.
Yeah. So then, so what did you do after that Friday night service? What did you do?
I went home, and I have a mixture of guilt, sorrow, shame. I felt the Holy Spirit for the first time. I didn't know what I was feeling. It was bad. It was a bunch of feelings I never had before. I didn't know exactly what it was, but it was good and really bad at the same time. I couldn't explain. I still can't explain it. But my life is different. But it's like I was dying. I feel like I was just dying. That's how sad and desperate and hopeless I was. But at the same time, I felt some hope.
Yeah. Yeah. And so what was that hope for you? What was that hope rooted in? I mean, specifically, what part of, you know, hearing the gospel gave you the most hope, or the things that you were hearing as you started coming to church? What gave you the most hope?
I believe it was that moment when you said my name. God, he couldn't be any more clearer than that. Carlos, I'm listening to you. I even mentioned your name in that book. I mean, Carlos, you're lost. Hello. So yeah. It couldn't get more clear than that.
Yeah. And so then you got baptized. I don't remember when that was. It was July 22nd was the Friday night service. Then you got baptized. When was that? It was the next baptism, wasn't it?
That was correct. I signed up that same night. I don't know why, but something told me you go there to the and sign up for to be baptized for the second time.
Yeah. And so now you're just a few months into this, but how is your life different now? What's life like now with you personally, the relationship with your wife or your daughters? How's life different now?
I have hope. There's hope for me. God loves me. I mean something because he's with me now. And again, it's very, I can't explain it. It doesn't matter how I put it, but it's just the Holy Spirit's touched me.
Yeah.
It's in me. So, and I not only want to learn the word, I want to put it in practice.
Yeah. Very good.
So I'm changing. I'm trying to be a better father, which I haven't been. But I'm trying to be a better husband, better Christian, better brother. And like God said, I need to put the word in practice, not only learn it.
There you go. And I think you are becoming a good man. Let's give Carlos a hand. Yes. So, do you see what just happened there? Do you see what happened? That is a picture of the intersection of stories. The story of Carlos met the story of Jesus. The Carlos story and the gospel story had a meeting, and salvation occurred. And I want you to have that same meeting, that same intersection, and you can. When you come to the communion table, we believe that the practice of communion is not just a way to point to Jesus, though it does. Because when you come forward for communion, someone will be holding a basket of bread and they'll say to you, "The body of Christ broken for you." And you take a piece of that bread, and someone will hold a cup, and they'll say, "The blood of Christ shed for you," and you dip in that cup, and you eat that bread. And so in a way, yes, it is symbolic in that it points to Jesus, but we believe that in this sacred meal, in the eating of this bread and drinking from this cup, you are able to have a real meeting and intersection with Jesus. Because Scripture says that every time we come to the Lord's table, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. So every time we come to communion, we are telling and retelling the big news, the Jesus story, the gospel story, that Jesus has died, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead. And every time you eat communion, you are connecting and intersecting with the Jesus story. And so I want you to join us in that. So stand back up with me if you would, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer, our prayer of confession. And this prayer will...